First Peter chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 6. And as we read those verses together, let's also stand together. Okay. Verse number 1, chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives. Now, before we can really understand what he is about to encourage wives to do, we need to remember the submissive spirit of Jesus Christ who suffered for us on that cross. Remember that? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You know, honestly, in certain settings, just the reading of this passage would bring condemnation on such a spirit as what we just read. But really, if we tonight can get the spirit of this message and apply it to our lives, to our heart, to our lives, then God would use not only wives, but all of us to reach people in a way we never thought that we could reach people. Amen? Let's have prayer. Father, we pray blessings tonight. Blessings upon the Word and your help in our lives to apply this great truth. And we will give you glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to be talking about a submissive attitude. God can use a submissive attitude. He can use, if you have a submissive attitude, your attitude to win somebody who is wayward. He can use your submissive attitude to win somebody who is lost. A submissive attitude isn't something that's natural. Matter of fact, our tendency is to be without submission. Our tendency is to be the opposite of submissive, but to be bold and rebellious. So God tonight wants us to learn this attitude of submission, which we see really clearly defined for us with the life of Christ in His submission to go to the cross and pay for our sins. Now, a wife in our text is the one who is directly addressed. The reason why a wife is directly addressed here is the same reason why I would want to encourage any wife that potentially would be here, or somebody who is a wife that, or rather, maybe you know somebody who is in this type of a situation. A wife that has a husband who's lost, or a wife who has a husband who is not right with God. Now, if you're married this evening, you're a wife, then you might not have a husband who's lost, but there is a good chance along the way you're going to have a husband that is wayward, that isn't right with God or close to God. And so the tools tonight are amazing if we would apply them to our life, how God would use this submissive spirit if we decided to allow it to become a part of our character in the way we handled our affairs and our relationships, how God could use it to win our husband, or to win, as we taught others, we could actually see God use this principle in the lives of people who are struggling with this. But not just wives, also. I made mention of this before we got started tonight. All of us have the ability to apply this attitude, this spirit, to our character, and God would use it to be an example. God would use it to, in the same manner, in the same type of way, win people who are wayward and win people who are lost. And I love how the Scripture says, without the Word, just our submissive spirit, God can use that. Now, if Peter is speaking to something that it seems so relevant today, but doesn't this seem so relevant today? Just reading that, you're thinking, wow, that is for today. But he wrote it to the crowd that was in Bible times going through situations that are a lot different than what we're going through. A culture that's a lot different than our culture. Even though we could just read this and make application to our life immediately, it would really help us, I think, to see some of the cultural things in setting, or rather the cultural setting that was given when Peter gave this to the church. Now, in the society where these wives were, it was expected of them to have no friends other than friends of her husbands. Now, that was expected. Now, we wouldn't expect that today, but you would expect that in Bible times. Therefore, if your husband had a series or a group of friends, then that would be who your friends were, or their wives. That would be the only ones you would associate with when it came to friendships. Also, not just friends, but also the worship of gods. You didn't worship gods that weren't gods of your husband's. You worshiped his gods. You didn't worship your god or a different god. You worshiped the gods of your husband. And that was expected in the culture. Now we're talking about in Bible times. That's foreign today. But to understand the power of what Peter is trying to teach here, you have to understand the principle of the history in the background of what these wives are dealing with. It was expected of them to only have friends that were their husbands' friends and only to worship the gods of their husbands. Now, this expectation, which would be applied to a Christian wife in Bible times, would cause some trouble, wouldn't you expect? On several different levels. First, because the very fact that a woman would adopt a religion other than her husband's would violate this culture or this expected orderly cultural expected thing there. Now, whenever you had a religious focus, the prosperity, the well-being of the home was dependent upon that religious focus. So here's what you're doing if you're a wife. And you got saved, and you're holding to a different religion than your husband, you are actually causing division in the family. That's what they would see it as. And it shouldn't surprise us that's what Jesus said He would do. He came to tear apart families. When we read that, we think, oh man, how can Jesus teach that? This is what He's talking about. If you get saved, it automatically tears your family apart. Because now you're a believer and your family isn't. You see? Disorder in the home then became a threat not only to the family but also to society. And here's why that was so. If Christians, if a wife was getting saved and holding to a different God than her husband, then the Christian, or rather her Christian faith, then became a threat to society because Christians were blamed for the cause of this, the introduction of this new God that was upsetting the religious status quo of the empire. And so Christians were getting blamed for that, causing divisions in families. Next, another reason why this caused a problem for a Christian, for a wife to become a Christian. Her husband in society would be perceived, if his wife was worshiping Jesus Christ, she would be perceived as one who was rebellious. Therefore, he would be one who didn't rule his house. And that's what society would dub him as. In her new religion, the household, would then be divided. And when somebody would look at the house, the husband would feel embarrassed. Why? Because he's being criticized for not being able to manage his household. If he wanted social standing, watch this. If he wanted social standing, he would be disqualified because he would lose the honors and the offices because of his wife. Next, if his wife had gotten saved. Third, because the wife's attendance to the Christian worship would provide an opportunity for her to have fellowship with Christians, which would not possibly be the friends of her husband. Now she has new friends. And so we have, on a lot of different levels, we have a problem whenever a wife is saved and the husband has not been saved. And so the reaction that's taking place in these Christian homes is almost overwhelming, if you can imagine. And the implications are devastating. So Peter, in an effort to deal with this, to teach how a wife can be the Christian that God wants her to be, yet at the same time, Peter teaches how they can live with a submissive attitude. So catch this. A husband, a family that's divided. On one side, you have a wife who wants to do right, and on the other side, a husband that's not interested. In the natural division that takes place, what can she do to help to watch God do a great miracle in this family? By having a submissive attitude. Okay? Verse 1. Let's follow this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now watch that. These guys are not obeying the word. Now this is talking about lost men. We could make an application here of men that are saved that are not obeying. They're not doing right. They're not coming to church. They're not living it at home. They're not being the kind of husband they need to be. They're not being the kind of father they need to be. And by the way, can I just say this, speaking from maybe bringing just a touch of condemnation even on myself, that I even have a tendency along the way to be wayward. And if anybody knows that in this room tonight, it's my wife. And so there's a powerful lesson here that if any obey not the word, watch this, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So Peter asked the wives to arrange themselves under the authority of their husbands. That's what he's saying. Put yourself in a position so that you are positioned under the authority of your husband, that in an effort to win him because he's not obeying the word of God. And if you do this, watch, God can use your submissive attitude to win your husband. He can be won. He can be won. How? How, Pastor? When he observes you. Are you catching this? He can be won not through the word of God, but he can be won through as he observes you. It says that he observes your chaste conversation as he watches your attitude. He can be won. Reverent manner of responses. Now, to be in subjection, as it says in verse 1, to be in subjection. That phrase means to arrange as a subordinate. It's in the Greek, it's normally used as a Greek, or rather as a military term, meaning to arrange a troop division. And so in a military, fashioned as a command, or rather under the command of a leader, a non-military use of the same word would be a voluntary attitude given in cooperation, assuming responsibility. It means you're carrying a burden, but the implication there is that you are falling in line. Okay? If your husband is not obeying the word, then you're chaste, it says. Chaste. What is that? Well, it's reverent. It's pure. Conversation is your manner of life. It's what is observed. And so, as you respond, and you respond with pure, chaste, reverent responses in your manner of life, in your manner of response, then he could, watch this, he could be won to God by observing that, just simply observing it. He can be one. Now, in a nutshell, the whole message is wrapped up right there. God wants us to respond with a submissive attitude toward not only our wives, to our husbands, but all of us tonight. God wants us to arrange ourselves under our subordinate, or rather make ourselves a subordinate to our leadership, and to toward them be submissive and carry a submissive attitude. And if we do that towards those that are wayward, God can use that to win them. Now, there's a powerful truth there. You know, and we're not just talking about lifestyle evangelism. We're talking about something that pours out of your soul. I mean, it's something that's internal. It's an attitude. If we could sum, I was telling my wife this just a little while ago. If we could sum this whole thing, this whole message up down to one word, and I don't normally like to do that because it's far more than just one word. But if we just summed it up to one word, it would be the word attitude. Your attitude can win somebody. The way that you respond, the attitude that you respond with, the way that you carry yourself in your responses in regards to your attitude can have a profound effect on the people that are around you. Now, why specifically? We're talking about how you can win your husband with your attitude. A submissive attitude. But how about the rest of us? In our desire to win people, that we would be submissive. You go to school. Students, you go to school. And you want to win people, or I hope you do. And there's a lot of lost people if you go to the public school. How do you win people? Well, you know, we want to carry the gospel. Well, of course we do. But the manner that we live our life makes a difference. Our attitude makes a difference. And so God wants us to have an attitude. How about us at the workforce? And we want to win our coworkers. We want to win our boss. We want to win those that are around us. And we can carry the gospel to them. But if our attitude is wrong, then we nullify the power of the gospel. God says, with a submissive attitude, we can have a profound... God can use that. God's the one that wins them. He can use our submissive attitude to win them. Now, how He does that, that's on His part. He doesn't tell us how He does His work. All He tells us is that He can use that attitude if we have it. The blessing about this message is that the whole rest of the message, He tells us exactly how to do this. So you might tonight be saying, God wants me to have a submissive attitude. Wives, He wants you to have a submissive attitude with your husband. By the way, we're talking about a wayward husband. So if there could be a more challenging time to have a submissive attitude, that would be when it is. So how do we do this? And Peter gives us instructions through the rest of this message that we're going to look at, the instructions. But if you don't, tonight, if you don't desire to make application already, if you don't have a desire to decide or determine to live with a submissive attitude in an effort to be a witness, to be an example, to win somebody who needs to, who's wayward, who's lost, who's gone, who's went astray, and we want to win them back, if you don't have a desire to win them back or to win them at all, then the rest of the instructions here will make no difference. No application will be made of the rest of the instructions. But matter of fact, the only thing the rest of the instructions of this passage are going to do for you, if you have no desire to actually make application of this, are going to make you angry. Because they fly in the face of our culture today. We're living in a society that is that has brought really a wrong understanding of authority and chain of authority within the family. In every area of media, in every area of entertainment today, we are not seeing the biblical model being portrayed as something that's right and holy and good and to be emulated. We just don't see it. We don't see husband and wife as subordinate and children as subordinates, as in a chain, and not something that is, and if it is in that particular order, it's looked at as something that is bad. It's something that's not good. And it's not meant to be that way. But whenever one has, when the family is in order and people are in their place and they have the attitude that they should have in their place, having the character, the internal character that God wants us to have in our place, then it's perfect and it's right. And there's joy in the home. There's happiness in the home. But we have to desire to make application of this truth tonight. That we would win not only our husbands' wives, but also that we would win those that are lost or wayward. So how do we do this? With a submissive attitude, how do we do this? Verse 3, let's see what it says. Whose adorning, let it not be that, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. So number one, if you're making notes, and I encourage you to do this, when those that are wayward or lost with a submissive attitude, by not only outwardly making yourself beautiful for Him, whose adorning, let it not be be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Plaiting the hair simply means to braid your hair. Wearing of gold is just wearing jewelry. So time out, Pastor. Is Peter saying that we should never do our hair? And we should never comb like our hair? No, that's, by the way, not what Peter is saying. Okay? Wives, please comb your hair and go ahead and do the braiding, and it's okay to wear jewelry, and it's okay to look nice, in apparel, looking nice. It's okay to do that. What Peter is doing here is he's contrasting something that's only outward against something that should be coming from the inside. In an effort to win your husband, you only do the outward. Peter says, don't do that. Don't just try to make yourself look nice. Don't just try to, do the outward things to win your husband whenever you have a rotten attitude on the inside. It's not going to work. That's what he said. Because your husband, he sees through that. He knows whenever you do the outward stuff, but the inward isn't there. Now, in a lot of ways, he's slow. Okay, guys, listen, we get that. In a lot of ways, it takes us a long time to understand the opposite gender. It just, in a lot of ways, I don't think we'll ever understand. But, we know whenever something is only outward. We're not foolish. Okay? And so Peter is saying, don't just do the outward. He's not saying, don't brush your teeth or don't take a bath. I mean, come on. Please make sure you do those things. Okay? Those things are absolutely necessary. But don't just do those things. Don't let it just be an outward thing. Don't let it just be sort of a conduct or manner of life that doesn't come from a heart. And so the contrast is the next part. Let's see. We're in verse number 3. Look at verse number 4. But, that's contrast, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So number 2, but also by not having an argumentative attitude with an aggressive disposition. Now that's a lot. I'll say it again if you're marking notes. But also by not having an argumentative attitude with an aggressive, watch this, an aggressive disposition. Argumentative. Let's define that. I know married couples very in this room especially very rarely have arguments. I know that's true. But argumentative simply means to reason, or rather, it means a reason offered for or against a proposition. In other words, you are giving your opinion. Okay? Now, it's not always wrong to give your opinion. So let's give some more clarity to this argumentative attitude. An argumentative attitude means this. Watch. That you tend to disagree and you tend to offer your opposing opinion. You understand now? That means it's your tendency. Now, Brother Chad has made an amazing observation about one of my children, and we won't name him. You might be able to figure it out. I don't want to embarrass him. But he always has two opinions, this particular child. You might ask why. Why would somebody always have two opinions about everything? Here's why. Just in case you agreed with him, he can go to the other opinion. And now we have a disagreement. Because there always needs to be a disagreement. Therefore, there's always two opinions. That is an argumentative attitude. An argumentative attitude is the tendency to be argumentative. It's to argue. Now, we use the word aggressive. With an aggressive disposition. The word aggressive means tending to aggress or to make the first attack. Disposition, we said an aggressive disposition. Disposition means tendency. So an aggressive disposition means you have the tendency to start the arguments. So, things happen in the home, stuff isn't put where it's supposed to go, drawers are left open. Things happen. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a wife to ever bring issues up when there's an issue in the home. But whenever our disposition is to create arguments, Peter is saying, listen, we shouldn't have that attitude. It shouldn't be our attitude that we would outwardly make ourselves attractive, but inwardly have a rotten attitude. The inward heart must be pure. A non-argumentative attitude, a mild disposition. He says, meek and mild. Do you see that? Let's see, where is that? Meek and quiet, that's what he says. Even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet, we get that part, right? But meek and quiet. What are we saying here? Well, let's say number three, okay? Number three. But by determining, here's how we can win with a submissive attitude, we can win our wayward husband or our lost husband. But by determining to have a heart which pours out gentleness. Gentleness. What's gentleness? Gentleness is whenever you are soft. There's a softness in your manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness. And it manifests itself whenever you're kind. You're tender towards the opposed, or rather, you're tender towards over against, or as opposed to, is what I was saying, to gruffness. Tender. Now it says in our verse, let's see, we're in verse number 3 again. No, we're in verse 4. See what it says. Meek and quiet spirit, which, watch this last phrase, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does that mean? Well, it's a surpassing value. If God says it's great price, we're talking about something that there's no value that can be attributed to it. And God can use our spirit when we are gentle and we're kind. Verse number 5, look what it says. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. So they had examples, didn't they? Now, we're talking about the church in or rather those that were scattered abroad in Asia is the region, really. The north is where they were, and they were scattered abroad. And so Peter is bringing an encouragement to these wives who are dealing with, you know, all the struggles of having a lost husband or a wayward husband, and they are saved, and now how do they handle this situation? You know, how do they serve God? And Peter is encouraging them to have a submissive attitude. And then he goes on and he says, and you have some examples. Some people that you can look at and say, you know what, there's an example. Someone that I can look at. Someone who trusts in God. Someone who arranges themselves to His order by submitting to their husbands. Did you catch what I just said? Arranges to His order by submitting to their husbands. This isn't something we as husbands who are ogres just made up ourselves. It's His order. And so He has a purpose. And we trust Him. And they trusted in God, it says. They trusted God. And they arranged themselves to His order. And they submitted to their husbands. Even as Sarah, who listened to Abraham. It says that she called Him Lord. There's no place in the Scripture where we see specifically that I know of that she calls Him Lord. But we know that she listened to Him. And that's what it's speaking of. That when He spoke, she listened. There was a reverence there. Listened. And as she made herself in subjection to Him, watch this. What about that word Lord? Let's talk a little bit more about that. Because it seems to take this to an entirely different level. Like, whoa, Sarah called Him Lord? Yeah. That means her inward attitude was that she was not only submitting, rather being arranging herself under her husband, being submissive, but her spirit, her attitude was internally, watch this, it wasn't His demand, it wasn't His fist. Remember Abraham, he coddled to his wife quite a lot. So it was her attitude, it was her spirit that says, Lord. What does that mean? It means this, I am His possession. Look it up. That's what it means. He is my master. I am His possession. She made herself as a slave. And our example is Jesus Christ, who made Himself as a slave. So number four, by following the examples of a godly women, you know. How do I make application of this? How do I do this? Having a submissive attitude. Make observations of ladies. Do you know somebody who's gentle? Do you know somebody who's kind? Do you know somebody who's not argumentative, who's not aggressive in this manner? It says that there are examples in old time trusted in God. It also uses the word adorn. Adorn themselves. Let's see that in verse number 5. The women who trusted in God adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Adorn means to arrange themselves or put themselves in order. Yeah. So find an example of a godly woman. And then lastly, number 5. Let's see it in verse 6, the last phrase. And are not afraid with any amazement. Now there's two words here. The first word is afraid. Somebody tell me what that means. Be scared. Yes. So why would, in the very last phrase given to the wives, now this isn't here by accident, so let's evaluate this, okay? Why did Peter use that phrase for the very last phrase to the wives? Might this process that has just been given and laid out be a fearful thing? Particularly for a wife who has a lost husband? That she would arrange herself like this? This might be fearful. That word fear here is the Greek word phobio. Now what about this last one, amazement? Now that's the second word I want you to make analysis of here. amazement. Now we use the word amazement, or we see the word amazement here, and we normally think of ourselves, or rather amazement, as something that that just shocks us, right? But think about the word amazement. Think about your disposition, your manner whenever you're amazed. Can somebody tell me? What is it? You're shocked. So when you're shocked, what do you do? Anybody? Let me give you a word, and it might help you understand. The Greek word is ptosis. Okay? So if you add afraid and amazement together, it's phobiotosis. Literally means to be paralyzed. Paralyzed. It means Peter has just given some instruction for some wives that might be paralyzing. Not just fearful. A wife says, I cannot do that. Listen, we're not just talking about something that's hard. We're talking about something that for some people is paralyzing. I can't do this. I cannot do this. Here's what Peter says. Don't let yourself become paralyzed with fear. Why? Why should we not allow ourselves to become paralyzed? Because you don't have anything to be afraid of if you trust in God. Because it's not your husband that you are, in the end, being obedient to. You're being obedient to God. And God, who's the one who promised that if you make application of this, that He is the one who's going to win the lost? He is the one that's going to bring back the wayward. It's not you, it's Him. And if we trust that He's going to do it, and we trust His power as we make application of a submissive spirit in our relationships, then God can do the work, and we need to trust that He can do that. And don't let yourself be paralyzed with fear. In other words, don't get halfway into this and say, I can't do it anymore. It's not working. That's phobiotosis. That's quitting because you're afraid. It's saying internally, it doesn't work, it won't work, it can't work, I can't do it, I quit. Peter says, don't do that, because God has made a promise here and God is faithful. Trust Him. Follow the examples. Who trusted in God? Look at those around who are making application of this and follow their example. How long is it going to take? I don't know. How long am I going to have to suffer? I don't know. Some wives have suffered for a long time, making application of this passage. And we know that's true, don't we? Does that mean it doesn't work? No. It means we can trust God and not allow ourselves to be paralyzed. That God is faithful. And He, along the way, so many we have seen, that He has healed, that He has worked, that He has brought salvation to their home, that He has brought the wayward husband to God. But we can trust Him to win the lost, to win your husband, if you determine to live with a submissive attitude. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And God wants us to have the right attitude. Let me say them to you one more time. How do we do this, Pastor, this submissive attitude? Well, don't only make this thing an outward beauty. That's number one. But number two, by also not having an argumentative attitude with an aggressive disposition. Number three, by determining to have a heart which pours out gentleness. Number four, by following the example of godly women you know. And number five, by not letting yourself to become paralyzed with fear so that you'll stop trying. Because you can trust that God can do anything. Now, I summed up. I'm done here. So let me say this and then we're going to pray. I've said to the wives tonight how you can win a wayward or a lost husband with your attitude, a submissive attitude. Doesn't mean that it's always easy to do this, but you make application and watch God do it and trust Him. Okay? If you say, well, I don't really know how, well, find an example of somebody that's doing this and follow them. Follow their example. It's okay to do that. And don't let yourself to be paralyzed with fear. But it's your attitude. Ladies, watch this. The attitude of the home comes from you. Come and say it again. The attitude of the home. So if our children, they got an attitude. Listen, let's just be real about it. The attitude comes from mom. Mom brings the attitude to the house. So if there's attitude problems, we want to blame other people for that, but that comes from mom. There's other problems that come from dad, and we're going to talk about that next week. Big problems. But it's not just problems. We're going to talk about something really powerful next week for dads, for husbands. And it's amazing. The wives get 6 verses and the men get 1 verse. But I mean to tell you what, it doesn't mean there's not a powerful punch in verse 7. So come back and we'll get some more instructions. Father, tonight we love you. We thank you so much for your blessings. We pray your help and encouragement to make application of these principles to our families and also to our lives, God. I know that primarily you're speaking to encourage wives here, to encourage those who are having these family-type struggles, and what do we do as wives, Lord, but then also to husbands next week. But, God, we also understand that there's a timeless principle here that makes application to all of us in that we should all have a submissive attitude, and we should all have the right kind of spirit, meek and gentle in our relationships and how you can use those our attitude. Lord, I pray tonight if somebody is having the wrong kind of attitude, that you'd help us to make things right and seek you and to trust you, God, because we're not just making these things up, Lord. We can trust your word. So we pray your help tonight, please. In Jesus' holy name, amen.